Today's New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, and in the same way you also must be glad and rejoice with me. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, we give you thanks and praise for your grace outpoured, for your word that goes forth from your mouth, and like the rain that waters the earth, pours out and does not return to you until it has accomplished the thing that you have sent it to do. God, we are grateful. And so, Lord, we are open to receive the gift of your Spirit, to hear with joy what you are saying to us today. God, for your grace, for your mercy, for your provision, we give you thanks and praise this day. In the name of Jesus, our judge and our hope, amen. You may recall, 2 weeks ago now, we had talked about the time that the Apostle Paul wrote that we are like clay jars holding a treasure that has been poured into us. We're vessels that hold the treasure of God's love and mercy, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not empty cups. The love of Christ has been poured out into the world and into our hearts. And because we have been poured into, that is how we can then do good works for others as a response to the love of God that God our Father has poured into us. It's one of the reasons that Paul can say, when we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. When we are dry and parched, Christ comes to us as living water pouring into us. We know something about pouring into in our love for one another as well. My mom often says this about parenting. She says, it's really nice when the children love you back, don't get me wrong. But that's not what parenting is fundamentally about. Parenting is about pouring our love into them. Over and over, pouring love, pouring patience, pouring wisdom. She says this about grandchildren too. When it comes to God, our divine parent, God is the pourer and we are the pouree. God pouring out the Spirit in creation. God pouring out God's Spirit into Jesus, the Son, the Word made flesh. Jesus is how God chose to reveal what God is like to the world, how God came in fullness to the world, was in Jesus Christ, taking on flesh and dwelling among us, pouring out, pouring into. And how does this Jesus act? He pours out as well. We see this from Philippians 2. It contains an ancient hymn of the early church that often is called the kenosis hymn. Kenosis, meaning self-emptying, pouring out. Jesus, who had every reason to exalt himself, we read, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Poured out, right? Emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in his death on the cross, we have an outpouring too, don't we? An outpouring of God's love and forgiveness and mercy. This is who God is and how God acts. God's essential character is self-emptying love. And if we could end this sermon right here, I would be really happy. Because I love the idea that God pours into us all the time. How God reaches out for me over and over, reaches down, loves me back to life over and over and over, pouring out to pour in mercy, hope, and love. That part's great. The problem is it doesn't stop there. All this business about who Jesus is and what he is like affects how I am supposed to act and how I'm supposed to be in the world. I wish I were just called to be grateful to Jesus, but it turns out I'm called to follow him, and that's harder. We together proclaim that we are the church. We proclaim that we are the body of Christ. So we're bound together by things stronger than just agreement or similarity. We're not like a political party, which is probably bound together by common commitments to things like tax policy or immigration policy or human rights. That's not what the church is. We're the body of Christ. We're not a book club bound together by our love of literature or mysteries. We're not bound together by our politics or our race or our gender or our uniformity about anything that the world values. We're bound together because Jesus makes it so. We're bound together because Jesus binds us together. We're called to put up with each other and indeed to love one another by having the same mind as the mind of Christ, who emptied himself. And that worries me. because that means the church demands more of us than agreeing with each other. When we are baptized, we belong to God. It is no longer an optional arrangement. And when we're baptized, we belong to each other. Eyes and ears, hands and feet, we are together the body of Christ. It would be great if the church was not that. If we could be just another club to belong to, where like-minded individuals come together to do something nice for society. Like how the PTA raises money for new school books, or how the ASPCA cares about our animals. If we were like that, then if there was a disagreement, it's not like you have to be too hurt. It's not like your family or anything. If you get mad, you can just leave. But if the church is the body of Christ, it means we are called to something bigger than agreement. We're called to self-emptying love, humility, putting the interests of others over our own interests, putting the interests of the whole body of Christ, the church, over any one part of the body of Christ, any one ministry. We are called not to uniformity. We're not all a bunch of ears listening around. We're not called to uniformity. Where's the fun in that? You can be uniform if you're small enough. You can have a church of one, two, okay, one. You can have a church of one, and you can have uniformity. We're called to something bigger and better. We're called to unity. Unity. I've been in so many churches where they have had so many fights. Okay, not this one. Y'all never fight about anything. But other churches, you would be amazed at what they argued about. I've had people stand up in the middle of meetings and storm out. I've had people fight over things like how a hymn was played, or the color of the carpet, or where we put the chairs, or how everything. Just, you would be amazed. We're called to bear with one another in love, to be humble, and to be the body of Christ together. And it wasn't in all these arguments in other churches that I've been a part of before I was a minister. The arguing did not really surprise me. It should have. What surprised me was very often there would be somebody in the room who would say, this is my preference, but I love the church more than my preference. That got my attention. I had somebody in the middle of some gigantic church fight that was a choir member, and she said, the only choir member who ever disagreed about anything, and in the midst of this big fight, she said, it was such a big fight, and I was like, they're all going to leave. That's it. We're going to have to shut the church down. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. And this saint of the church said, oh, Mandy, you know, I was like, I was clearly so young and inexperienced. That was how she communicated, like, oh, this poor girl. You know what I mean? She's like, it will take more than just this to break the bond of love with my church. This is my church. I love them forever. I wouldn't go anywhere, just like I wouldn't cut off my own hand. I'm not going anywhere. That got my attention. Called to bear with one another in love, to be humble, to be the body of Christ together. My illustration for this, I've shared with you before, but just in case you missed it, when my husband and I were dating, he took out his wallet for something. And I noticed he had a little piece of paper in there. And I'm really glad it wasn't another girl's phone number or anything like that. I looked at it and it said, I'm third. And Eric was all of, were you like 20 years old? Carrying a thing, I'm third in my wallet. And I said, honey, what's this? You're third. And he said, oh yeah, that's from my high school youth group. It may have even been confirmation class, but I could just be straight up making it up now. But it was your youth group. It was a youth group exercise where they learned God is first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the next greatest is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God, neighbor, then me. I'm third. Eric was learning, thanks be to the adults that poured into you, what it was to be a Christian. Jesus reminds us, doesn't he, that true greatness looks like service. When he was asked, who is the greatest? How can we be great? Jesus said, if you would be great, be a servant. If you would be the greatest, be a servant to all. So this church thing is not just about believing with our heads about who Jesus is, but having the mind of Jesus, having the heart of Jesus, being the body of Christ in the world, having his mind, having his heart, and if you would outdo one another, as Paul writes in another place, outdo one another in showing love. Compete in caring for one another more. Elizabeth Johnson says, in encouraging the community to be of one mind, it can't be that Paul thought there would be no difference of opinion within the community. He knows what congregations are like. That can't be true. Rather, she says, he implores them to be united in a spirit of love and concern for one another and the body of Christ as a whole. This becomes clearer when he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. I'm third. And he further exhorts them, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Paul envisions the life of the community being formed by the mind of Christ, by a spirit of humility and loving service to one another rather than competition and grasping for power and control. So this is super hard. So how can we do it? Well, we can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us together in the first place. Because we have been poured into, we have within us the assurance of God's love, that God is present with us every day, everywhere. A rainbow is a promise, as the kids ministered to us. We have been poured into and equipped for every good work. All of us given gifts for ministry that are all needed for the body of Christ to work as it should. We are ears and eyes and feet and hands for the body of Christ. And when this works well, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God pours out God's Spirit, giving these gifts. God pours out God's Spirit, and our young ones see visions, and our old ones dream dreams, as on the day of Pentecost. God pours out God's Spirit, and we have journey to Bethlehem, even with Margaret Lang on the rim of the Grand Canyon looking at beautiful vistas. God pours out God's Spirit, and we can hear one another even when we are speaking different languages. Oh, come on, church. We can hear one another even when we're speaking different languages. And I don't mean I'm speaking French and you're speaking Spanish. It means that by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we can come into a space with the heart and mind of Christ as much as we can possibly do, we can hear one another in our disagreements. We can see and hear Jesus in each other. And because the Spirit is poured into us, we now have something to pour out to others when we help each other and listen to each other and assume the best in one another. Will Willimon says, doing this is a way to show the world another way to live. He says it's the claim of the Christian faith that Jesus Christ makes possible that which the world considers impossible. That we are called not only to believe in him, but also to follow him and to emulate him. To engage in the same moves in our lives that characterize his. It's a claim of our faith that Christ not only commands us to live together and minister together as one, but Christ also enables us to do the things he's commanding us to do. This Holy Spirit heals our wounds. It bridges our boundaries and it closes our gaps. And he says, your church and mine is called to be a showcase for what God can do. A showcase. In the early church, the pagan world looked at the early church and they marveled that there was this group of people that was not organized the way the rest of the world is organized. The rest of the world was organized on the basis of family, gender, class, and money. The surrounding culture looked at the church and they didn't say, look what, you know, fancy buildings they have, or look at their tax-exempt status. None of that. They looked at the church and they said, look how they love one another. Mind blown. That should still be what the world sees when it looks at the church. And I believe it is what the world sees when they look at Glenmar. I see it every day. Look how they love one another. Earlier in the sermon, I said, if you want to know what God is like, you should look at Jesus. And the characteristic of God looks like self-emptying love. It also looks like God is in the business of bringing people together in his name. That's what Jesus did. And so we see that's our assignment too, to bring people together, divided by everything that can possibly divide us, right? I don't think we could agree on anything. Called together to do something different. Called together by something more significant than our sameness. Sameness is not a Christian value. Unity is. We come from all our different places, all our different backgrounds, and we are committed to walking together in the same direction toward Jesus, who has walked toward us. I'm walking slower than anybody. I don't walk fast. Y'all are very patient with me. I know it feels particularly difficult to do this now, in this place and time, when we seem so polarized as a society. I get it. It's almost election time. It's early voting. Vote early, vote often, vote. But it's hard to do this when we seem so separated, when differences seem to lead the way and lead not just to separation, but differences seem to lead to hate and seem to lead to violence. And these trends come from a lot of places, and you don't pay me to be your sociologist for you. I think one of the things, though, that makes it worse is when you have this device in your hand, like the ad people and the Facebook wizards and whatever, they know what you're clicking like on, and so they give you more of that. It's like these rats that press the button and they get a shot of heroin or something. And that reinforces that we're all in these little silos, and it reinforces the differences. It makes us into us and them. The media and other places are incentivized to maximize polarization, because if there's conflict and drama, then that leads to ratings and gets attention. And that's as much as I know about that, and I could be wrong. I'm wrong a lot. Don't be mad. I will say the church is one of the few places left where people are called to be bound together and love one another without choosing. You don't get to choose. You come, you join, you're one of us. There's a seat at the table. Everybody's in. The caveat is you don't get to kick other people out. You don't get to choose. But it's a gift because we can show the world what Jesus can do and the difference Jesus can make. Jesus is the tie that binds. The one who pours into us and calls us to pour into others. The pouring in part, that's a blessing. But we know at Glenmar, if we're blessed, it's not as a reward for past service, right? If we're blessed, it's to be a blessing to others. If we have been poured into, we're called to pour into others. It means church is not just another thing that we do. Church is who we are. Prayer is who we are, not just another thing we choose to do. Worship is who we are, not just another thing we choose to do. Using our gifts in church and sharing our financial giving with the church is who we are, not just another charity that we give to, as wonderful as charities are. Serving is who we are. Forgiving is who we are, not another thing we choose to do. You know, the church is called the body of Christ, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "The church is the way the risen Christ has chosen to be present to the world." If that's true, it makes sense that we're the body of Christ. The church is the way the risen Christ has chosen to be present to the world. And that's why it's so important that we make Paul's joy complete, that we love one another and not fight and fuss and mistrust each other. And when we do these things, when we do fight and fuss and mistrust each other because we're human, that's not the end of the world. We have tools for that as Christians. We can recognize, we can repent, we can forgive. Our task is too important and the time is too short. By God's grace, Glenmar, our cup runneth over, doesn't it? Doesn't it? God has poured and poured and poured into us. I'm so thankful for the ways that we pour ourselves into others. As Paul put it, if there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Amen.